I've enjoyed this year. We've been talking a lot about salvation. We talked about saved and redeemed and justified and purified and sanctified and all those great salvation vocabulary words. Let me ask you this question. How many times does God save a person? How many times does God save a person? Depends on what you mean by save, right? It depends on what you mean by save. If I'm thinking about my life, I would say God has saved me countless times, over and over and over again. Sometimes he saves me from the consequences of my own bad decisions. Sometimes he saves me from the consequences of somebody else's bad decisions. Sometimes he just saves me from bad situations, bad circumstances, unfortunate circumstances. So how about you? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time when you were incredibly overwhelmed? Overwhelmed doesn't even describe it, does it? You were stressed, you were scared, you were terrified, you were in tears. You were desperate, you didn't know what was going to happen, and you prayed. I mean, you prayed like you've never prayed before. You begged him, and you begged him, and he heard you, and he answered you, and he helped you. Maybe not exactly like you wanted him to, or you asked him to, or you thought he would, but maybe even better than you thought that he would. He saved you. And maybe that was a long time ago. Or maybe it was here recently. Or maybe that kind of thing has happened to you more times than you can count. But let me ask you this. Because I think we can all relate to that, can't we? That we have asked God for help and he has helped us. But here's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. Why does God bother saving us from our messes? Why does he bother saving us from our messes? Now you could say, well, because he loves us. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, God loves us, but it's more than that. We need to go a little deeper than that. Yes, he loves us for sure. But this is an important question for a couple of reasons. One is so that we don't take God's help for granted. God is not 911. God is not a genie in a lamp. We need to ask this question, why does God bother helping us? Because we don't need to take God's help for granted. But two, and it's what we've been talking about all year, is so that we respond to his help in the right way. If we know this is why God helps you, this is why God saves you, this is why God rescues you, why he forgives you, yes, but salvation is more than just forgiveness, it's rescue. And here's why. Here's why he rescues you. If you know why, then you'll know how to respond in an appropriate way to God's salvation. But if you don't know why, if you don't know why does God bother saving us, rescuing us from our messes, then you might not know then what's the right way to respond to his salvation. And I think one of the best places for us to go to answer this question, why does God bother saving us from our messes, is the book of Psalms. Psalms says a lot about salvation and why God does it. Why God rescues us, and how we should respond when he does. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start today, beginning this series, in Psalm chapter 40. David talks a lot about the salvation of God. Here's what he says in Psalm 40, verse 1. He says, and maybe you can resonate with these, maybe these words resonate with you, I waited patiently for Yahweh, for the Lord. He inclined to me, that is, he turned to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, the muddy clay, the muddy, slimy mud pit, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. That phrase, I waited patiently, it's translated by Eugene Peterson in the Message translation. He translates that as, I waited and waited and waited for the Lord. Another translation says, I relied completely on him. See, that's how it works a lot, isn't it? And you probably know that from personal experience. When God saves us, sometimes it's after we've waited and waited and waited and we've begged him, help me. Now, as we read through these Psalms, as you read through any of the Psalms, I think it's helpful to sort of understand them on multiple levels. Like, there's one level in which we could say, well, obviously David was going through some stuff, right? David was experiencing some things and probably had that on his mind, some specific situation, and we don't know what it was. We don't know what that situation was, that God saved him from this pit of destruction, from this slimy mud pit, metaphorically. And he picked him up out of that slimy mud pit and he set his feet on solid ground. So we could read it and understand it on one level as God helped David. Great, that's good. But there's another level on which we can understand the Psalms and we say, well, actually, they're also pointing forward to Jesus. What the Father did for David, he would eventually do for David's great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus. And he lifted him up from the pit, and he brought him back to life. He rescued him and saved him. But there's also a sense in which what God did for Jesus and what God did for David, he does for all of his people. And so the Psalms are sort of written in a generic way a lot so that we could say, it's me. That's me too. Yes, it's David, and yes, there's also a prophetic sense in which it's Jesus, but it's also me. I waited and I waited and I waited. I waited patiently for the Lord. I begged him, and I relied completely on him. And he lifted me up. He saved me. So how many times has God done that for you? If you're a Christian, there's at least once where he's done that for you, because that's what he did when we became a Christian, isn't it? He lifted us up from the pit of death. I was dead in my sins and my transgressions, and he rescued me. When you were baptized, he was lifting you up. You weren't lifting yourself up. He was lifting you up. He was rescuing you. He was saving you out of that slimy mud pit and setting your feet on solid ground. I don't know about you. And maybe you're in one of those moments right now. Maybe you're in a mud pit right now. Maybe you're in the pit of destruction right now. And so you're waiting patiently for him right now. But I can tell you from experience, and I think you probably can tell yourself from personal experience, although it's sometimes hard to remember when you're in the midst of struggle. Sometimes it's hard to remember what he did in the past. But you're surrounded by people that could testify to the same reality. I waited and I waited and I waited for him, and he saved me. He rescued me. And then David says this in verse 3. He says, he put a new what, church? A new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth. See, every time God saves you, it's almost like he puts a new song in your mouth. Like you have a lot of songs, probably. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably have a lot of songs you can sing. Or you could sing about the time that he saved you from your sin and you were rescued, you were baptized, you became a Christian, but there's that time that he saved you from that financial trouble, you remember? And there's that time he saved you from that relationship trouble. There's that time he saved you from this, and there's that time he saved you from that. And oh yeah, I forgot about that one time that he did this, and that one time he did that. And I hadn't even realized that he saved me from this one thing. And every single time he's rescued you and saved you, He's put a new song in your mouth, a new song to sing about how good he is, how great he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is, how you didn't really deserve for him to rescue you, but he did anyway, because that's the kind of God he is. And every time he saves you, he gives you a new song of praise. And you see, this sort of salvation and gratitude, this sort of praise has a ripple effect, doesn't it? As a ripple effect, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. See, this is why God bothers saving us from our messes, so that he can put a new song in our mouth, so that we sing a trillion songs, so that all the people that God has rescued throughout all time are all singing about how good he is and how great he is and how wonderful he is, so that even more people will hear and say, Who's this Yahweh you keep singing about? Who's this Lord you keep singing about? What has he done for you? How has he changed you? How has he transformed you? How has he rescued you? How has he saved you? Tell me about what was happening in your life. This is why God bothers saving you, is so that you will sing the new song he's put in your mouth, so that others will see and hear, and so that they will trust in the Lord, so that they will begin to wait patiently for him, to wait for him and wait for him and wait for him and rely completely on him, so that a trillion new songs will be sung of his goodness. Verse 4, he says, blessed is the man, happy is the man, satisfied is the man, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. See, this is what we tend to trust in, isn't it? If we're honest, we tend to put our trust in the proud, in the arrogant leader, in the ruler, in the people with power and strength. We tend to go astray after a lie. That is, after an idol. Money is an idol. Military strength and power is an idol. Youth and health is an idol. It's a lie. It seems like it's going to be there forever, that you can put your trust in it, that you can rely on it, that it will deliver you and save you, that if I just have enough power, if I just have enough strength, if I just have enough money, if I just have enough health, then I can rescue, or this will rescue me. But blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. When you're down there in that pit, when you're in the slimy mud, don't trust in a lie. Don't trust in the proud, in the arrogant. Make the Lord your trust. He is the rescuer. Verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. See, this is why he bothers saving us from our messes, so that you will tell everyone about how good he is, so that you will say what he has done for you, so that you will sing what he has done for you, so that you will go about your life and you can't help speaking about the things you've seen and heard. You can't help but tell people how great he is, how good he is. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, if we find a good restaurant, we got a lot of good restaurants around here, and you find a good place to eat, I mean, you tell everybody you know about that, don't you? You get a new car and it's great and you really enjoy the way it rides. You can't wait to tell somebody about it. We're posting about it online. We're talking about it at dinner. And yet God has rescued you, saved you from a mess of your own making sometime. And yet we don't tell people. Do we really express ourselves like this? I will proclaim and tell of them. all the wondrous things, the wondrous deeds, and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Lord, I wish I had a thousand years to keep saying how great you are and how wonderful you are. Verse 6, in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Some translations may say, like, you've pierced my ear. You've opened my ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint translates that phrase, given me an open ear, as a body you have prepared for me. And this is the translation that the Hebrew writer is quoting when he's talking about Jesus. What does that mean? Like, you've opened my ear, or you've given me a body. What does that mean? Well, this is the right response to God saving you. Is us saying to him, you've opened up my ear. You've given me a body to obey you, to do your will. Because, I mean, your delight is not really in sacrifices. I mean, it's kind of an exaggeration. He's saying you haven't required sacrifice and offering. Well, I mean, you kind of have required them. But that's not what you really want. You don't just want more bulls and more goats and more sheep. You don't just want more ceremony and more ritual. You want my body. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, isn't it? Your sacrifice, your worship is your body as a living sacrifice. Lord, you've opened up my ear, and now I can hear. You've opened up my eyes, and now I can see. You've given me a body so that I can do your will. Is this talking about David? Or is this talking about Jesus? Or is this talking about all of our response to God's graciousness? And the answer is, yes, it's all of those things, isn't it? That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants for you. Is for you to respond this way, in grateful obedience, to say, God, I thought it was hopeless. I didn't stand a chance. It was over. I was dead. I was in the pit. I was in the slime. My enemies were being prosperous over me. I thought I didn't stand a chance, and then you picked me up. At the very last moment, you rescued me. And so now my body is yours. My ears are yours. My eyes are yours. Everything is yours to do your will. See, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? That's how Jesus responded to the Father. That's how he loved the Father. His bread, his food was to do the will of his Father. But Jesus doesn't obey so that you don't have to. Jesus doesn't offer his body so that you get off the hook and don't offer your body. Jesus offers his body to show you what it looks like. Now you take up your cross and follow him. Respond to God's grace and mercy and love with the same kind of self-sacrificing obedience and love and devotion and gratitude. That's why God does what he does. Look at verse 9. I have told the great assembly about your justice. Look, I spare no words. O Yahweh, O Lord, you know this is true. I have not failed to tell about your justice. I spoke about your reliability and deliverance. I've not neglected to tell the great assembly about your loyal love and faithfulness. See, this is why he bothered saving us, is so that we would speak it and tell it, and shout it, and praise him, and sing. This is why he does what he does. So that you would tell other people how good he is. So that you would have him constantly on your mind, and on your heart, and on your lips. And by the way, this is kind of a side note, but I think it's interesting that gratitude is actually really good for you. It's not just that God wants your gratitude. I mean, he does want your gratitude, and your gratitude is good for other people. But by the way, your gratitude is really good for you. This is from UCLA Health. It says, research shows that practicing gratitude, just 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, for at least 6 weeks, can enhance mental wellness and possibly promote a lasting change in perspective. Gratitude and its mental health benefits can also positively affect your physical health. It went on to say that there's a correlation between reduced depression, lessened anxiety, improved heart health, relieved stress, improved sleep. It's really good for us to be grateful, to practice gratitude. It's why God has done what he's done. He did it to transform you into someone who couldn't stop singing and praising and shouting and telling how good, how great, how awesome our God is. He wants you to sit and think about it. Think about all the times he's rescued you, all the times he's saved you, all the good things he's done for you. And then tell people about it. Not just on Sunday morning. I mean, this is great. I said in the beginning, this is the best way to start your week. Come here and sing with each other. But this shouldn't be the only time you sing all week. It shouldn't be the only time you say this week that God is good and God is awesome and God is great. That ought to be something that you are repeating every single day this week. He says this, Psalm 40, verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And then there's kind of a shift here, isn't there? Verse 12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. It's possible even that this was actually another psalm that got tacked on to this psalm. But we're going to take it all together because there's a reason why it's been put all together. Just because you have been saved and just because you have been grateful doesn't mean you won't have more trouble. Let me say that again, just in case it's unclear. Just because you have been saved and just because you have been grateful doesn't mean you won't have trouble in the present or the future. Sometimes we think that it does mean that. I belong to God now. I'm not going to have any more trouble. And David still had trouble. David still had moments of these. I mean, sometimes our life is like a roller coaster, isn't it? And we just get over one thing, and God just rescues us from one thing, and then it's another thing that we're dealing with. But now we know how to deal with this situation because of what we've been through in the past. And even this situation here seems to be trouble of his own doing. My iniquities. He's brought this pain upon himself. But just because you brought this pain on yourself doesn't mean that God's not going to help you in this situation. Isn't that good news? Look at verse 11. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Some of you know exactly what this feels like, don't you? Somebody was just waiting for you to mess up. They were just waiting for you to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing so they could say, aha, I knew it. I knew you weren't as good as you thought you were, as you try to make people think you were. I knew you were going to mess up. I knew you were flawed. I've been waiting for your downfall. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. And David knew what that felt like. And there were people who were waiting to laugh at him when that happened. But notice his confidence. Even after knowing, I messed up, and I did something I shouldn't have done. But God, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He says this in verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Notice that he, even in situations like this, even when he's poor and needy, he rejoices in the Lord. He is glad in the Lord. We don't always practice that, do we? Sometimes we rejoice in our stuff. Sometimes we rejoice in our circumstances. Sometimes we rejoice in our wealth. Sometimes we rejoice in our health. Sometimes we rejoice in our politics. Sometimes we rejoice in our circumstances. But the Psalms, the Scriptures, the Gospel tells us to rejoice in the Lord. He is our strength. He is the one in whom we hope. Even when everything seems hopeless, it isn't our money. It isn't our politics. It isn't our strength. It isn't our health. It's our Lord who will rescue us. So back to our original question, why does God bother saving us from our messes spiritually, our messes relationally, our messes physically, our messes emotionally? Why does he do that? You're saved so that you will open your mouth and say so. That's why he does what he does. So that you will open your mouth and say so. So that you will say, God, you've opened my ears. You've opened my eyes. You've given me a body to respond to you in grateful obedience. And you've given me a mouth. And you've put a brand new song in it. I'm going to sing your praises. Open your mouth and say so. Open your mouth and say so when we're gathered together and we're singing these songs, but open your mouth and say so on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Open your mouth and say so when things are going great. Open your mouth and say so even when things are going poorly, knowing that God is faithful. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you need God to rescue you right now. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ and you're ready for him to pick you up out of the pit of death. You're ready for him to bring you up out of the slimy mud. You're ready for him to put your feet on solid ground. You're ready to pledge your allegiance to King Jesus in baptism. Or maybe you've already made that commitment. Maybe he's already saved and rescued you, but you need him to save and rescue you again because you're in a situation and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you. We'd love to do that together as a church family or our shepherds. You can go out these back doors, turn to your right, meet with our shepherds in the prayer room after service. They would love to pray with you. Your God, he will incline himself to you and listen to you. He is good all the time, and he's there for us. Let's go to him as together we stand, sing this song.